morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
All the wrong before. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today. We were singing the song about your blood that you shed for us, and that's one reason we're here today, Lord, is to worship you because of your blood, because of your son dying for each one of us. And we pray that you would just bless this offering that would be received today as we give back to you a portion of what that you have so blessed us with, Lord, that it would go out and that the church can meet the obligations that we have and to help others that we can to help follow your word today. And bless each giver in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your Bibles and you want to turn to 1 Kings 2, 10 through 12, or you can look on the screen and it's easy to provide it. I like to read out of the book, reading out of the New King James Version. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. May God add his blessings to his word.
Thank you, Terry. Before I get into the message, I want to put another shout out in terms of our West Virginia mission trip that we have coming up the week of September 1st, so it's next week. We're going to be there the fourth. We're going to leave Wednesday the 4th, and we'll come back on the 7th. But still would love for anybody that can handle a few sheets of sheetrock to come along with us. So invitation remains open. Let me know if you can join us for those 3 days of work. And hopefully, we are really hopeful that we will be able to finish up our time in West Virginia with what we've been working on in the town of War. That's W-A-R, War, West Virginia. That's where we're doing our service. So keep that in mind. Also, I see some of our Chowan students are back, and welcome to you guys. And as I mentioned earlier, and of course, a number of other visitors here with us today. So so thank you for coming and sharing in a time of worship with us today. Well, if you've not been with us in recent weeks, we have began journeying through the book of 1 Kings. And last week, we began chapter 2, where we saw in this particular chapter that King David has now come to the end of his life. It's been a 40-year reign that he's had on the throne, and now he's at the very end. And he's sharing these final words of wisdom. He's giving advice and wisdom and instruction all the same to his son Solomon. Solomon is the newly anointed, not just appointed, but he's anointed by God to fulfill the role of the next king of Israel as his father David is about to leave his ministry and service in the kingdom. And so these are words of wisdom that he gives to him. And this is what he says to him in paraphrase or in a nutshell. He says, "Son, you need to be strong. You need to prove yourself to be a man. And you can do that by living responsibly so that you'll have no regrets. And to do that, you must always walk with the Lord and obey his commandments. And if you'll do this, you can live in confidence that surely the goodness and mercy of God will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now again, these are wonderful words of wisdom indeed. But they are not just words of wisdom for a newly anointed king. These are words of wisdom for all of us. These are the kinds of words that I'll be serious and transparent for just a moment here. These are the kinds of words that I hope that I have sense enough, if I'm at my last and I know it's my last, I hope that I have sense enough to share these kinds of words of wisdom with my sons before I leave this world. Although, truth be told, these are indeed the kind of words that we should be sharing with our children and with each other right now. not waiting until what we think might be the end of our life. These are the kinds of words that we should be giving back and forth right here, right now. And we should be doing it often before we get to our end, or before those that we would have the opportunity to share it with would get to their end. We should be doing it now. Because Satan and his demonic forces, they are steadily at work all around us. This is should be no surprise to us, but it is on the rise, I'm convinced. They are not letting up. Their influence, their persuasion has already reached many in this generation. The proof is the secularization of our children, of our families, as well as in our churches. Just take notice, for example, how some children, many children, treat their parents. Some of you probably have witnessed this in a very negative sense, and once you saw that, you thought, or perhaps you even said, I could never have spoken to my mother or my father in that way. But yet we see a great proliferation of this. It's a great rise of disrespect or dishonoring among children toward their parents. But also take notice of the number of families that go everywhere and do everything except gather to worship with the church. They go and do all these other things that they want constantly throughout the course of their life, but worshiping with the church is not on their radar. And then take notice of those people who are in the church. Those are people who do gather to worship, and yet they do not serve the Lord in the church. And they do not make effort. They are not intentional in the way that they would reach out to their neighbors to share the gospel. Friends, I believe that this is all evidence of the secularization of even those who would call themselves the children of God. And secularization, if you don't know what that means, that is just simply a disassociation or a separation as it pertains to spiritual things. It means we disassociate ourselves with the things of God. We disconnect ourselves with the Word of God and what God has so called us to do. So, for example, when God says to his people, you are the light of the world, and furthermore, I do not want you to be ashamed of the gospel. And so show yourself, study to show yourself a workman who is approved by God, and be my witness. And by be my witness, he expresses to us, Jesus does in Matthew chapter 28, what that means, what it looks like. He says, it looks like you and I going to those who are lost and teaching them the way of salvation that comes only by way of Jesus Christ. And then when they believe, if they believe, when they believe, that we then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we go on to teach them the deeper things of Christ. So teach them at first those things that are absolutely essential, necessary for salvation, which is that you must give your life, you must surrender your life to Jesus Christ and believe that he has died for your sins. And that through the blood that he shed, the punishment that he took on the cross, that you can now be forgiven of your sin, to have a new life. These are the foundational blocks of what it means to be a Christian. So share that with people first. And then if they believe that, if they desire that for their life, then you baptize them and then you teach them other things like the Bible teaches concerning the character of what a Christian should be like. But to the person who has been secularized, this is a person that would respond to this by simply saying, I can't do that because perhaps I'm uncomfortable doing that. Or they might say, I can't do that because I've got so many other things that I have to do. On the other hand, now that's for a person that has been secularized. On the other hand, for a person who's been sanctified, which means they have been set apart for the purpose of God, they realize that they have been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is indeed to take the message of hope and salvation that is in Jesus alone to those who are lost and dying apart from God in their sin. And yet, for those that would devote themselves to knowing who God is, those who would see him, as I prayed even earlier, those who would devote themselves to seeing God as the helper that he is, the minister, the strength, the rock that he is for those that seek him, for those that really devote themselves to knowing, not just getting to know, but absolutely knowing who God is. This is their testimony. And this is the legacy that they leave, that they will go to those who are far from God and they will teach them those foundational principles of salvation. And they will be baptizing, and they will then make stronger disciples of them. I love the way the Apostle Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10, he said it this way. I want to know Christ. The word know there is in the deepest, most intimate of ways. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to. Now, we all want to know the power of the resurrection, don't we? But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul goes on and says, and I want to know what it's like to suffer for serving Jesus. He says, I want to know the power of the resurrection, and I want to join him in his sufferings, and I want to become like him in his death. I want to be so willing and so sacrificial, so surrendering to the will of God for my life that I am just like Christ in the way that I live my life and the way that I will die in this world. The short of all of this is, friends, of everything that you could possibly know, everything that you could seek to know, the greatest, the most important of all is getting to know God. And of all the things that you can do in this world, the most important is that which you would do to honor God with the life that you're living. And that should make David's words of wisdom to his son all the more dear to us as he said this in verse 2 again. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself to be a man, and keep the charge of the Lord God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, keep his commandments, keep his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. Now, I told you last week concerning this, that this is the greatest advice in all the world. There is no advice any greater than what has just been shared between David and his son Solomon. But that makes the shift that we begin to see in verses 5 through 9. It makes it perhaps all the more perplexing to us because we see in these verses that David goes on to mention a few people. And in mentioning them, he, in essence, seems to be casting out blessing and cursing on these various people. And as you read through it, at least part of it, it almost sounds like a king's hit list. Like he wants to just start taking people out. And so David goes on now to give Solomon some instructions for being the new king. And he says, listen, son, when I'm gone, and that's going to be very, very soon. He says, when I'm gone, there are going to be some people that you're going to have to deal with. And first, he mentions a man named Joab. We see this in verse number 5. Now, Joab, we talked about him a little bit before in the past couple of weeks. Joab was one of David's nephews, David's sister's son. Joab is also a fierce fighting man. He's a mighty man of war. He's a military commander, a general, if you will. And he has been very loyal to David at different periods throughout David's 40-year now kingship. But Joab could also be a loose cannon. Joab could also go out on his own and disobey the king or dishonor the king. In verse 5, we see that Joab has killed two other of David's military commanders. And he did this even during a peacetime. Nobody should have been killed in this time. But this man did. Joab did it. Joab had gotten to a place where he thought that he knew what was best. And he began to be a person that would just take matters into his own hand. He didn't see a need to consult the king because he just thought that he knew what was right and best and he just did it. In other words, he began operating outside of the king's authority. And that's something that a servant of the king should never do. If a person is a true servant to someone else, they should never operate outside of their authority. And that certainly, that application is true for us today, for those of us who would call Jesus Christ our King. We should never operate outside of his authority. Here's what Peter says. He says, our character, our attitude, our hearts, our minds, our behavior, all of these actions should be based on the authority of our King, which is his word. The authority of our King is the word of God that he has so given to us. But here's what Peter says more specifically. He says, this is what that should produce in our character, what the word of God, the authority of God, what it should produce in terms of our character, our behavior, and our attitudes and our thoughts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. What's the truth? That is God's word. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and the enduring word of God. So that's what Peter thinks about the authority of God's word. It is living and enduring, which means it doesn't go out of fashion. It doesn't change. God's word is forever the same, always, for every generation that is to come. But in the case of Joab, Joab looked at his king, which was King David, and he did not perceive him in this kind of way. He did not perceive King David as one that he should continually submit himself to the authority of the king with. And so he began to operate outside of the king's authority, doing what he felt like was best. And so in doing that, he began to hurt some people that he should not have hurt. And he hurt them because he disagreed with them, and his disagreement with them developed an anger or hatred toward them that was so intense that he did not care about anything else other than just trying to put them in their place, letting them know that he was better than they were or that he was in control of the situation. But eventually, that kind of anger inside of Joab eventually led him to then, he's already hurt some people he shouldn't have hurt, but eventually that, because it was not reconciled within him, because he was not able to correct that within himself, it then led him to kill some people that he should not have killed. And so David tells Solomon that this guy is trouble. He's been trouble for me for many years now, and he's going to be trouble for you too. And think about this. If Joab, this man who had served in David's kingdom for so long now, this man had come to a place in his life where he thought that he knew better than the king, and therefore that he should take matters into his own hand, while he was under the kingship of a man who was very respected as king, mind you, very experienced as king as well. So if he's willing to do underhanded things for a king that's so experienced and so respected, if he's willing to do that to David, you can only imagine what this man would do for a newly anointed king who was yet but a teenager. If he's going to disrespect David in that kind of way, what would he do to Solomon? So David tells him in verse number 6, he says, "Therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down in the grave in peace." You know what that means? David is saying, Solomon, you're going to have to take him out. He's saying, Solomon, you're going to have to kill Joab. But then notice in verse 7, David shifts again. In verse 6, if that could be considered a curse toward Joab, then verse 7 would be considered a blessing. Let's read verse 7. "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." Now, what David's referring to is something that happened in the book of 2 Samuel. David had many sons, and there was one son in particular named Absalom before Adonijah, who we discussed the very first chapter in 1 Kings. Adonijah was one of David's sons who wanted to become king. David stopped that by saying, no, God has already said that Solomon should be king. But before that happened, a few years before all of that happened, there was another son in David's family. And his son decided that he was going to pursue his father's throne. And so David said to his son, Absalom, who tried to take his throne, Adonijah was the other one, the son that we saw in 1 Kings, but Absalom is the son who earlier said he wanted to take his father's throne while David was still active on his throne. He tried to run his father out of the throne. And in fact, David did go on the run because he was afraid of the scenario. He didn't know what to make of all of it. And so David does. He goes on the run. But Barzillai, the one that he mentions here, he says, let him and his family, let them find favor. Let them eat at your table with you. In other words, bless them. David says about Barzillai that he and his family, when he went on the run, they cared for him. While David was in hiding, they would bring him food and they would bring supplies and they would minister to his needs. I think of it in this way, friends, based on the two examples that I've already given you. There are two kinds of people that we are most likely to remember in our lives. Those people who hurt us and those people who help us. Not necessarily in that order, but those are the two people, two kinds of people that we are most likely to remember. The one that hurts us and the one that helps us. But I hope that you will always desire to be that person who was helpful to others. That you always desire to be that person who is known as one who ministers to the needs of others. And Proverbs 21:13 says this, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the needy will himself call out and not be answered. So God is saying, and Solomon is the one who wrote that, by the way. Solomon is saying, through God's wisdom that's been imparted to him, says, if you see somebody in need and you don't try to help meet that need, you might not be able to meet that need. But if you don't have a heart to try and help meet that need, then he's saying, well, don't go calling out to God when you need something if you're not willing to help somebody else when they were in need. Hebrews 13, 16 goes on to say it this way. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So that's what God desires to see from his children, his people, is a willingness to be sacrificial, a willingness to give, hospitality, generosity, kindness, compassion. That is love on display. In one of David's darkest hours, Barzillai was there for him. He loved him. He cared for him. He helped him. And David never forgot it. And the impact that Barzillai and his family had on David, the impact was so great that these years later, here he is on his deathbed, and that's on his mind. A man that helped him one day is what's on his mind as he lies on his deathbed. Although, that's not all that's on his mind. Look at verse number 8. There's a guy named Shimei. Shimei is on his mind as well. Shimei, when Absalom tried to run his father off the throne, Shimei was one who came to David and said, David, you're basically worthless. Absalom's going to be king, and so therefore you should just keep running. Just tuck your tail and just keep running. Now, Shimei's attitude changed toward David once Absalom died. Once Shimei learned that Absalom was not going to be king, Absalom was not going to sit on the throne, he was not going to win this battle, don't you know his heart changed? Or at least what he was saying changed? Because remember, he just told David, he said, hey, you just need to just keep running. You're no good to anybody. Just keep going. We don't want you here. But when Absalom died, Shimei knew David was still on the throne, and that David had the power and the authority to do whatever he wanted to Shimei. So Shimei comes to him and he says, hey, King David, remember all those things I said to you? I don't know what I was thinking when I said that. So could you perhaps just forget that I said any of that stuff? And David's response to him was one of mercy, because David could have had him killed right there in his very presence. But David's response was one of mercy, and he says, Shimei, don't worry. I will not kill you because of this. Now here he is, though, on his deathbed. Fast forward a few years. David's on his deathbed again, and he says to Solomon, I told Shimei that I would not kill him, but that does not mean that you cannot kill him. Look at verse 9. He says, now therefore, do not hold him guiltless. He's saying, don't let him off free here. For you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Now let's try to put a little bit of perspective on this. Because a very surface level reading of this kind of makes it look like David is acting, as one of my preaching professors said, he looks like he might be acting like the Godfather in the Godfather movies. And he's just wiping people out. He wants to get rid of some people who have offended him. He wants to kill off everybody who has rivaled him along his journey, just because he had grown angry toward them as time gone on. And he was so hurt by their offenses, he's just like, nope, not going to let it go on anymore. But I don't think that's what's happening here. Again, I think that's what might appear in our minds at a surface level reading. But if we dig a little bit deeper, I think we understand something more profound about what David is saying to Solomon. Because we cannot just read things for what they are. We must understand. Anytime you read God's word, you must understand it in the context of which it is given. Context is paramount when it comes to understanding what God is revealing through his word. And so the context in this situation is David is king. That's a tremendous part of the context here. What that means, Why is that part of the context so important to understand? Because of this. The king is the one who is responsible for rendering justice in the nation. So it's not just, and some kings, they do it all wrong. They do get the big head, and we'll see that more as these other kings come into play. We'll see it later with Solomon even. After this chapter, actually after the third chapter and the fourth chapter, we really start to see king after king, they just fall off the boat concerning God and his word and his way. But it is the king's responsibility, because the king of Israel is the one that is anointed by God, chosen by God. Sometimes they chose kings that were not. They rebelled even more so in those times. But for those kings that were anointed by God, they were the ones who were to render justice. Furthermore, anyone who was anointed by God to be king of Israel, anyone who went up against that king, who assaulted that king, it was an assault on the entire kingdom if they did that against the king. David said this back in 1 Samuel, back when he and Saul was king just before, Saul was the first king of Israel. But just before David became king after Saul, Saul was after David. You might remember, Saul loved David at first, but he grew a hatred toward David. He wanted to kill him, and he chased him for many years trying to kill him so that he would not be king. But even through all of that, this is what David said about Saul. He said, "It is a fearful thing to touch God's anointed." So David wouldn't do it. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he would not do it because he said, "It is a fearful thing to touch God's anointed." But if it was true that justice, if David really thought that it would be justice being served for these two men now, Joab as well as Shimei, for these two men to die, why didn't David do that sooner? If it's justice now, that means it would have been justice earlier. So why didn't David do it sooner? Why is it now that he's telling Solomon, "Hey, Solomon, you need to do this"? Well, it could be that this is one of those things that David regretted not doing in his life. That could be a part of it. But it could also be that David sees an opportunity now here for Solomon to really exercise his kingly authority in a righteous way, because he would be completely in his rights to be able to do this, for him to solidify his kingship among the people very early on, so that the people could see that he is a king that is going to deal righteously with injustice, and so therefore he is a just king. That could be another reason for motivating this. But I think the real key lies in verse 6 and verse 9 of this passage. Because in both of these cases, notice what David says to Solomon. He says, "Son, you've got to use wisdom." He's giving him his recommendation, but he still says, "Son, you've got to be wise. Use wisdom concerning this." And so what this is telling us, that wisdom is an absolute necessity for anybody that's going to be leading people, whether it be a king or whether it be a parent, whether it be a coach or a teacher or a manager or anywhere else that's leading people, that person needs to be a wise person or a person of wisdom. And so it seems to me that David is now, while he is on his deathbed, David is dying, and his last words to his son that he wants him to hear him say, and we know he's dying because actually verse 10, he does die. We're in verse 9 right now. In verse 10, David dies. But the final dying words that he wants his son to hear from him is that, "Son, if you really want to be successful as a man of God, if you really want to be successful as the anointed king for God's people, then you are going to need great wisdom to be able to do this." And Solomon took these words to heart. He heeded the advice of his dad. In fact, in chapter 3, we'll get there in the probably not next week, but certainly in the next 2 weeks or so, we should get there, that Solomon makes his request known to God that he desires for God to give him wisdom. This is what he said in chapter 3, verse 9. "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between what is good and what is evil." And so here we have it. It's a man after God's own heart. That's King David. That's the legacy that he leaves. Not a perfect man, but a man who was striving to walk with God, who God himself referred to David as a man after God's own heart. And here's this man after God's own heart leaving his final words of wisdom, his final advice, his final encouragement, his final instructions to his son. And this is what he has to say. He says, "Son, of everything you've ever seen from me, of everything you've ever heard from me, this is what you need to know most of all. Walk closely with the Lord and obey his commands, and seek godly wisdom in every decision that you have to make." And we'll see how Solomon exercises that wisdom in the next, the last part of this chapter and on into the third chapter too. We'll see that. But for today, we're going to wrap it up here, and I want to ask you to pray with me. Will you pray? Father, words of wisdom that are so simple and yet profound. These are words of wisdom for every person, Father. I pray that we will see that today, not just for the king. Although, Lord, perhaps it would be a good thing for us to say, if it was good enough for the king, it should be good enough for us. So, Lord, I pray that these words of a godly man, an imperfect man, but a godly man in King David, that these words of wisdom would be inspiration and encouragement to those of us who would hear it today. Lord, that indeed we would be a people that would walk closely with the Lord and we would obey your commands. And that for every decision that we have to make, that we would seek godly counsel, that we would be led by the Spirit of God in godly wisdom to make the decisions in our life. Whether it be about a career, whether it be about a relationship, whether it be about a financial choice, whatever it is, Father, that we would seek your will, we would seek your wisdom, and we would walk knowing that we have been obedient to the Lord. Father, I pray that that would be the desire of the hearts of your people as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And friends, as we sing our song of invitation, if you feel the need to respond in any way today and pray at the altar, perhaps let me pray with you, or perhaps see the need to give your life to Christ because you've never done that. Would you come today and let it be made known? And let us celebrate with you today what God wants to do in your life. Would you stand as we sing?